Scripture reading for this evening will be taken from Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come.
Good to be with you tonight, as always. Always good to be here and have the opportunity to worship and to serve our Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 12, open your Bibles to that particular place. We're going to look at the blaspheme of against the Holy Spirit a little bit tonight. That is a passage of Scripture that is a little bit difficult, and there have been different interpretations of it. We'll not look at all of the interpretations that are out there with regard to that passage. I'm just going to give you my view of the passage. And we'll do that in just a couple of minutes. But let's begin back at verse 22. Matthew chapter 12 and at verse 22. Jesus is doing what, of course, he did during his personal ministry. He was involved in miraculous activity. Verse 22 says, then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. Now, obviously, when you read that, you would think that this would be a time of great joy and that everyone who saw Jesus perform this great miracle would automatically and immediately accept him as the Messiah. And this miracle did cause people to begin to think, at least in that direction. At verse 23, it says, and all the people were amazed and said, can this be the Son of David? And when you think of that, when you hear that particular phrase, Son of David, it is referring to the Messiah. The Jews believed that the Messiah would be the Son of David. In Matthew chapter 22 and at verse 41, Jesus asked them a question with regard to that. Notice how they answer. Matthew 22 at verse 41 says, and now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the Son of David. And that, of course, was based upon prophecy of the Old Testament that they were familiar with. So the Jews understood that the Christ would be of the lineage of David. And so here, when they asked this question back in our text, can this be the Son of David? They were asking, could this be the long-awaited Messiah? And they weren't quite there yet to affirm yes, but they obviously were going in that direction because of this miracle that he had performed. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And that was really ridiculous. That was a response out of desperation, really, when you stop and think about it. It doesn't take Jesus very long at all to expose their foolishness. Beelzebub was basically, that is a title of Satan. The Jews believe he was the chief of all of the evil spirits, but it really became synonymous with Satan. So they ask, or they say, well, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out devils by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. And again, you could just see that coming a mile away. They were so desperate, they did not want to accept that Jesus was really performing a miracle by the power of God. Because for all practical purposes, that would mean to accept him as the Messiah. Just like the masses of people were leaning in that direction, there was really no other way to lean. Who could perform a miracle like he performed? And then when you combine that with the teachings that he taught, clearly he was the Messiah. But obviously the Pharisees, the other Jewish leaders, they didn't want to accept that at all. So they had to come up with something. The miracles of Christ were so real and genuine, they couldn't be denied that this man was healed. What was something that was again undeniable. And so they had to come up with something. And this is what they came up with off the top of their head. Well, he's doing this by Beelzebub. But obviously, if the devil cast out his own demons, he would be working against himself. He would be destroying himself. And so Jesus exposes all of that. And he says, but, verse 28, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter into a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. And Jesus was, of course, he is looking towards the very near future when he establishes the kingdom. The time is here. He's about to establish the kingdom. He is fighting against the devil and he is coming out victoriously. But now watch at verse 30, he says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me is scattered. And basically, he has proven, yes, he performed this miracle by the power of God, by the power of the Spirit, or I think one translation or passage says the finger of God. It wasn't by Beelzebub. It wasn't the devil casting out the devil or one of his demons. It was by the power of God. And so now he challenges them. He lets the people know, I have done this by the power of God, by the power of the Spirit. Now you have a decision to make. You need to make up your mind. Either you're going to join me or you're going to be against me. You're for me or against me. And that, of course, still is true today. All of us have to make that decision, don't we? There is no in between. You can't be both for and against Christ. You're either on his side or you're not. You're either for him or against him. And the wise thing is to be for him. In fact, we would encourage even tonight, anyone who is here, maybe who hasn't obeyed the gospel of Christ, maybe you haven't joined the side of Christ. Maybe you haven't been added to the church by the power of God. You need to make a decision even tonight. But you can't be neutral about it. In fact, no decision is a decision against Jesus. And so we should strive to be on his side. Well, at verse 31, then, we come into the text. It says, therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Again, a difficult passage. But I believe the meaning is quite simple. And there have been, as I said earlier, a lot of theories that have been set forth. There are some people even who believe, in fact, this used to be a very common interpretation, that it is impossible to commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit today. It was only applicable in the days of miracles. I dismiss that particular position. But the idea, and a lot of people over the years have come to this conclusion. In fact, this passage scares some people to death because they conclude that there is a sin that you can commit and that once you commit that sin, you can never, ever be forgiven of it. And so the next step then is sit back in fear because maybe, just perhaps, you have committed that sin and you don't realize it, so you're already damned to a devil's hell. But that's not what Jesus is talking about at all. Really, when you stop and think about this passage, and there is a powerful application, I think, of this difficult text that we ultimately need to make. But when you think about what Jesus says, we understand that whatever he is saying here would not contradict anything else in the Bible. And here's something you should always realize. There is no sin that you can commit that you cannot, as long as you are alive, you cannot repent of. There is no such sin. No matter what you do, no matter how horrific your sin is, if you have the ability to repent and you repent of that sin, God will forgive you. That's not even debatable. So you don't have to sit back in fear and wonder, have I committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Am I already damned to hell? Not the case. In fact, the very fact that you might even consider that and have that kind of conscience would say that you probably haven't committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But what Jesus is doing in this particular place, it all has to do with timing. It's the only thing that makes sense, that this is just a matter of timing. He is looking towards Pentecost. Like, why in the world would it be more serious to speak against the Holy Spirit than to speak against the Son of God? On the surface, if there wasn't an unstated condition here, and if it wasn't pointing to Pentecost, that wouldn't make any sense. That somehow you can speak against Jesus, and that would be okay. God would forgive you for that. But if you ever blaspheme the Holy Spirit, if you ever speak against the Holy Spirit, that's so bad that God will never, ever forgive you. Why is it worse to speak against the Holy Spirit than it is to speak against Jesus? Well, the truth is, it's not. It's just a matter of timing. Jesus was there with them. And these Pharisees on this occasion and others, the Sadducees and other places, Jewish leaders, they constantly spoke against Jesus. But the point of it is, they would have another chance. Jesus was going to go away. And you remember our study on John on Wednesday nights. He was going to send the Comforter. The Comforter was going to come. His job would be to convince or to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so some of those individuals who Jesus was talking to would have the opportunity a little bit later to change their view about Jesus. They're rejecting Jesus then, obviously. They're speaking against him. They're repudiating him. And because he is working by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're repudiating the Spirit. But they would have another opportunity later. And we know from the history of the thing that some of them took advantage of it. Some of these very individuals were converted on the day of Pentecost, or at least that's very probable. When 3,000 souls from that very area heard the gospel for the first time and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then their sins, of course, were washed away by the blood of Christ. But it's all a timing. Jesus is there. They could speak against him now, but he would send them the Holy Spirit. And if on that occasion or sometime during their lifetime, they accepted the teachings of the Holy Spirit, then they would be okay. But what if they don't do that? What if after Jesus goes away and the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit begins his work and sets forth revelation, what if they speak against the Holy Spirit by way of blaspheming the Word of God, rejecting or repudiating the Word of God? Then what? They have no hope in that situation. That's really the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. He's not merely saying that if you commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you won't be forgiven. Really, what he's saying is if you die in that situation, if you die having repudiated the Holy Spirit and rejecting the revelation of the Holy Spirit, you can't be forgiven for that. See, there's an unstated condition in these words of Jesus. That's not unusual. We see that all the time in Scripture. In fact, go back here to Matthew chapter 12 and notice at verse 31. It says, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blaspheme will be forgiven people." That's all it says. If you just stop there and you don't realize even there, there's an unstated condition. Then you would have to just conclude that anybody who ever speaks against the Son of Man will just automatically be forgiven. Who among you believe that? No, the unstated condition is they'd be forgiven if they repent of that. It doesn't say it here, but we know from the rest of the teaching of the Word of God that certainly that is a condition. Anyone who speaks against Jesus, those people there at that particular time, if they were ever going to be forgiven for what they were doing to Jesus, they would have to repent. Unstated, but it's a condition. Well, it goes both ways with this. It's the same thing when he says down here, and whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Is there an unstated condition? Yes. It's that they don't repent. It's the very opposite of what he says about himself. There are some individuals, in other words, who would repudiate the Holy Spirit, who would reject the teaching of the Spirit for a time, but sometime during their life, they would come around and accept the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and if they did that, they would be forgiven. But Jesus doesn't say that because that's not the point he's making. He's making the point, if you reject the Holy Spirit and die in that situation, if after Pentecost the Holy Spirit comes to do his work of convincing and convicting people of sin, and you reject that revelation, you will die in your sins and you'll be eternally damned for rejecting the gospel of Christ. It's interesting that in Mark chapter 16, you remember the familiar passage at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What's going to happen to those who don't believe? Those who don't believe, what's going to happen to them is the same thing that happens to the person who blasphemes the Holy Spirit. Those who believe not shall be damned. They'll be eternally lost. Well, what happens if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? You'll be lost. There'll be no forgiveness, not in this age, that is, the gospel age, or in the age to come. You'll be damned. That is, if you don't repent and give your life over to Christ. And so that is basically my take on this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that there is an unstated condition there, that Jesus is not dealing with repentance as he talks with these Pharisees. But you understand that as long as you're alive, whatever sin you commit, if you can repent, if you do repent, God will forgive you of that. Jesus is saying, if you reject the teachings of the Holy Spirit, you'll be lost, basically. And there are other passages where we know that we can blaspheme against the revelation of the Spirit. For example, over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm reading from the ESV, as you know, and so the wording is different, but in your King James or New King James or a few other translations, the word blaspheme is used in this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 1 says, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants, regard their own master as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. The King James says, may not be blasphemed. You can blaspheme the word. The teaching here is the word of God. Where'd that teaching come from? The Holy Spirit. If you blaspheme the word, you are speaking against the Holy Spirit. It's his revelation. Over in Titus chapter 2, at verse 5, we'll go ahead and read verse 4. It says, Titus 2 at verse 4 says, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husband. Why? That the word of God may not be, the King James says, blasphemed. Means to be dishonored. And so the word of God can be blasphemed. It can be reviled. It can be dishonored. And when you do that, you are speaking against, you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because again, it's his teaching. Now, there are other passages that people have misunderstood as well. And because of this idea they have in their mind that, yes, there is some sin I can commit and I can't, it's so bad I can't even repent of it. And so they interpret a few other passages as being referring to the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. But it's not the case. For example, turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Some people think this is talking about the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews the 6th chapter at verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and has shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." Now, if you really read that, it sounds like if that was going to be anything here, it would be blasphemy against the Son. But when you take the modifying verses out of there, verse 4, again, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have been once enlightened, if they have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance." See, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, they claim. That's a sin you can commit and you can never, ever be forgiven of. But that's not what the Hebrew writer is saying at all. These are people who are on the verge of leaving Christ and going back to Judaism. Most of you are aware of that. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. They're about en masse to because of persecution, whatever, being rejected by family, whatever it was, they are about, many of these Jews, to leave Christ and go back to Judaism. And the Hebrews writer is simply telling them, if you do that, back there under Judaism, under putting yourself back under a dead law, you can't be saved in that situation. Doesn't mean that if they did that, they could not repent and come back as long as they were alive. But while they were over there putting themselves back under Judaism, they couldn't be saved. They couldn't be forgiven. And that's all the Hebrews writer is saying here. He's warning, he's trying to get them not to leave Jesus Christ and go back again to a dead law where there is no salvation. They're not saying there's something they could do and never be repented of. Another passage that they kind of connect with that in the same book, the epistle to the Hebrews, is chapter 10 and at verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 26, it says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." So some people have actually looked at that and said, again, that's connected to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is, if you sin willfully, there's then nothing you can do about it. Well, the truth is, there's a lot of Christians, there's a lot of God's children who sin willfully. Maybe most of the time when we sin, it's a willful situation. And this is connected with chapter 6 and what went on back then. Connected to this idea of the Jews leaving Christ and going back to Judaism. That's the willful, deliberate sin that he's talking about. And if they do that, if they go back under Judaism, because that's a dead law and those sacrifices mean nothing, and they couldn't even completely forgive sin in the first place, Jesus, having committed the only sin that could completely heal and help individuals back there, back under Judaism, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And that's all the Hebrew writer is talking about. He's not talking about some act that you can commit, some deliberate act that you can commit that God will never, ever, ever forgive you of. Remember, as long as you are alive and you can repent, God will forgive you. Now, one more passage that people often connect with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And now, in this case, I'm not sure that they're wrong. There's a sense in which you can interpret this as being the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, at least what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 12, but he's not talking about a sin you can't be forgiven of while you're alive. This is 1 John, and this chapter 5 is where this is found, and at verse 16. 1 John 5 at verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Oh, there it is. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You see someone committing that, don't even pray for them, because God will never forgive them. Well, in this case, that is kind of truth. There's a truth to that, but you need to understand what John is talking about here. When he talks about this sin that doesn't lead to death, we know from what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings in the book of John, John often makes a difference between sinning and practicing sin. The sin that doesn't lead to death, in the sense that he's talking about here, is the individual Christian who slips, the individual Christian who lets his guard down, and he sins. We can pray for that individual. But the sin that does lead to death is the individual who makes up in his mind he's not going to listen to the Word of God. He's not going to follow the teachings of the Holy Spirit. He's just going to keep on sinning. He refuses to repent. You ought not even pray, at least with regard to salvation, for that individual. Because no one's going to be saved without repentance. And if that person, really the application is, when that person sinning willfully like that, when he dies, what's there to pray for? You can't pray for him. He's gone. He's died in sin. And he has no hope, not in this age, not in the age to come. So you can see how you might connect that with at least my interpretation of what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 12. But again, it doesn't point to something that as long as you're alive, you can't be forgiven of. So there's, first of all, a hopeful idea behind all of this. That you can. I don't care who you are tonight. I don't care what you have done. I don't care how you've lived your life up to this very moment. You may have done just terrible things against God. But when you stop and think about it, what could be more terrible than what the Jews did? They crucified the Son of God. They killed him, and they did it brutally, with vicious hands. Wicked hands. And yet on the day of Pentecost, they had the opportunity to repent. Now, many of them did not. And without question, many of them died in their sins. Guess what their fate is? They're unforgiven. They will be damned throughout all eternity. But we know there was about 3,000 souls who did have a change of heart. They were pricked in their hearts by the gospel of Christ, and they changed. And even tonight, no matter what you have done or how you have lived, if you're willing to repent of that and obey the gospel of Christ, you will, it's not just you can be, you will be saved. And that's a powerful message. But another message that we ought to get from this teaching of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is this. And let me just say in passing, I won't have a fallout with anybody who disagrees with my interpretation of this difficult passage. But I know this, it doesn't contradict any teaching in the Word of God. And I'm always comfortable with that. When it comes down to a difficult passage, there are brethren who disagree and whatnot, but as long as you're not setting forth a contradictory teaching, something that's going to contradict some passage in another place, then that's fine. We can't know everything. But in the way that I interpret this passage of Scripture, that it's dealing with timing, that the reason you won't be forgiven for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is because That's your final chance. That's your last. The gospel is man's last hope. If you reject that, that's it. And there again is a powerful message behind that for all of us, even tonight. You better make sure that when you die, you're in favor with God and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. You better make sure that you haven't repudiated the teachings of the Holy Spirit, that you haven't spoken against by your actions the Word of God, the revelation of the Spirit. And die you will, and so will I. All of us are going to die, and we better be prepared for that. The gospel is our only hope. If you reject that, if you repudiate that, there'll be no forgiveness, not in this age, not in the age to come. And so the question is, what will you do about that? Are you in an undone condition here tonight? Have you rejected the Holy Spirit by blaspheming the Word of God, the doctrine of Christ? Have you turned away from the Spirit? This is your last chance. That is the Word of God. And if you reject it tonight, you might have another chance tomorrow, but the key word in all of that is might. Because you don't know, but that this will be the last opportunity you have to receive the teachings of the Holy Spirit and to accept Jesus as your Savior. Why not do something about it? If you die in an undone condition, you're lost, and you're lost forever. I hope that you'll repent of your sins and be baptized. I hope if you're a child of God who has drifted away, that you'll repent and ask God for forgiveness. Get back in a right standing so you can have salvation. You can have eternal life rather than being damned. Are you subject to the invitation? If so, come forward as we together stand and sing.